good to be with you this morning. Before we jump in, just one final announcement. Tonight is men's night at Oriole Park, so meet over there at 6 p.m. Bring some games along with. We're going to have a really good time there. Hope to see you at 6 o'clock there. I'm really excited about the opportunity to preach this morning, but more so really excited about this entire series and what this series is about. As we mentioned last week, we've been praying about this series for months and what we think God would want us as a church to hear together. Here we are all 10 a.m. meeting together, all of us together as one. And what would God want us to hear? Last week, Pastor Sean started our series as sort of a launch pad in Revelation and talked and showed Jesus speaking to the church with all authority. Remember, he talked about all the ways that he is authoritative to speak. He has the credentials to speak to us. He who has an ear, let him hear. And that's a really good jump off point for us. In the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at different things that we think God has put on our hearts to share. Each week, someone different will stand up here, and they've taken time individually to pray and seek after God about what it would be that we would speak on. He who has an ear, let him hear. So this morning, what I'm going to be talking about is our need for the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, let's be honest. We get a little bit uncomfortable with this topic, I think, sometimes. I think when the Holy Spirit comes up, we start thinking, man, I don't want to talk too much about the Holy Spirit because, man, I don't want to be viewed as crazy. I don't want people to think that I'm that guy. Or what authority do I even stand on with the Holy Spirit? Seems like one person could say one thing about the Holy Spirit and someone else could say something totally different about the Holy Spirit. What kind of authority do we stand on when it comes to his work in our church and in our lives and in this world? And this leads us often to a neglecting of the Holy Spirit. We can talk about God's glory and his work, which is great. Of course, we should. We can talk and sing about Jesus. Of course, that's great. We should. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we start backpedaling a little bit. We get cautious to talk about his involvement in our life because sometimes I think we don't really know what it looks like to have his involvement. And that's not only a shame in terms of what we miss out on, but it's also a rejection of the plan of God and the person of God. Now, that's a problem. I remember when I realized most strongly that this was a problem for me in my life. I was on a study tour in Israel, and I was in Jerusalem Friday night, and we were there to see the Shabbat celebration, the Sabbath celebration. And so we gathered together as a team, and there's just hundreds of people in front of the Wailing Wall. Now, the Wailing Wall is a really interesting place. You'll see people there standing as close as they can to the wall, praying and cramming sheets of paper into cracks in the walls that have prayers written out on it. It's a really interesting place. What's going on there? Why are they doing that? Well, this Wailing Wall is part of the original Temple Mount retaining wall that held the base of the temple. So when they stand there in front of the Wailing Wall, they're standing as close as they can stand to where of something original to where the temple stood. And so I remember sitting there and watching people just press themselves up against the wall. What's the deal? Why is it so important that they're doing that? Well, inside the temple is the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies is the presence of God. They're trying to get as close as they can to where the presence of God resided. That's what they're doing. So I'm watching people there. They're crying. They're praying, they're pressing themselves closer and closer. And I think, man, these people are craving the presence of God. They're pushing themselves into postures of pain to be closer to a place where the presence of God resided 2,000 years ago. And it hit me. The presence that they are seeking and longing for is here now within me. The temple of that day is long gone. The Holy of Holies is not there, but 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that my body is the temple. With the Holy Spirit of God, his presence residing within me. Why doesn't that mean more to me? Why don't I see that affecting my everyday life more? Is this what I see in my life and maybe Christianity as a whole as I look out? Is this what Jesus had in mind when he gave the Holy Spirit? Is this textbook Holy Spirit being lived out in our lives? Does my life reflect the importance, the power, the awe, the guidance of the living Spirit of God living within me? Back then I said no, and today I think I still say no. I do still say no. And I don't think I'm alone with that. The dwelling of the Holy Spirit on our lives is real. He's actually within us right now, if you're a believer. The purpose of his presence in our life is also real. The power of the Holy Spirit is just as strong and real today as it was in the early church. God gave you the Spirit. He gave me the Spirit. There's kingdom work that needs to be done that can only be done through the guidance and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an old thought. He's not a Christian cliche. He's not a God card or an excuse that we can throw around here and there when we really just want to do what we want to do and say, oh, the Holy Spirit is kind of leading me. Nope. He's not a mystical experience. And he most assuredly is not the third wheel of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is alive and active with purpose within each believer to be lived out boldly in our daily life and impact the work and mission of the church for his kingdom and his glory. And so that's why this morning I want to talk about that, because as the body of Christ, we should be living our lives dependent on his convicting work. We should be living our lives dependent on the daily guidance of his Holy Spirit within us. The lost are to be saved, the saved are to be led, all through the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that work in your life? Do we see that power in our church? Today, we're going to hold up a passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we're going to hold up our life and our church. And we're going to kind of put them next to each other and say, is what Jesus talked about here, is that what I'm seeing here in my life, in our church? And if it's not, we have to start talking about what we need to do to get this and this to align together. So with that in mind, turn in your Bibles to John 16. We read this passage during the offering. And so we're going to jump in here. In your sermon notes, I put the John 16 passage in the wrong spot. Just move that on up right before that heading that says it's to our advantage. We're going to jump in there. But let me give a little bit of context about John 16 before we jump in. Jesus has been talking to his disciples about the fact that he's not going to be with them much longer. In chapter 15, Jesus alludes to the Holy Spirit coming and he calls him a helper and says that the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness about the work of Jesus. Why is Jesus talking about leaving? Why is he talking about the Holy Spirit? Why now? What's going on? Well, he explains that at the start of chapter 16. He says, I'm saying these things to keep you from falling away. He's got to start equipping them and telling them because there's some really hard things that are coming, which he mentions in the verse after. You know, just casual things like them being killed and thrown out of synagogues, just basic things like that. No, these are serious things that are coming. He's like, hey, I got to tell you this stuff now because it's about to get really tough and you need to hear this and know this so that you do not turn away and fall away. Remember these words. So let's look at verse 4. It says this, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Let's stop there. Let's talk about that briefly here. There wasn't a need for Jesus to be explaining about his departure in the depth that he is now, because before he was with them. God in flesh, in front of their very eyes, living this out, but also teaching them daily as they traveled. He had been molding them and shaping these disciples to get them to the point where they would carry the torch. So he had been with them, and he says here, but now those days are over. Those days of me answering your questions and questions and questions and addressing lack of faith and all that stuff. Those days are over because it's time for Jesus to go back to the one who sent him. Jesus acknowledges that sorrow fills their heart. Makes sense that they would be sad about this. He's more than just their teacher. He's their friend. They've traveled around everywhere the last 3 years, had all these experiences together. But maybe even more than the sorrow about him being their friend and teacher is they left everything to follow him. You remember how Jesus called them and they would just leave it and just go and follow. So you could think the natural question they would say is, well, what's next? What do we do? You're our guy. We're following you. You told us to follow you. With all this in mind, the hardships of the future, the pain of losing their friend and their leader, Jesus says, nevertheless. What? Nevertheless? What are you talking about? Nevertheless, what? How could you transition out of this negative into anything else? But he says, look at verse 7 there. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Advantage? What are you talking about? Jesus, how could this be to our benefit? You did all these miracles to demonstrate your power and authority. You confronted our doubts by feeding the 5,000. You allayed our fears when you calmed the sea. You cast out demons. You led us through hostile situations with Pharisees. Now you're saying to us that it's our advantage. What are you talking about? How can you possibly say that? Me being the sports fan that I am made the connection of it would be kind of like, if you don't like sports or basketball, I'm sorry, just bear with this analogy for a second. It would be like if the most valuable player of the NBA, that means like the best player that people think is the best player, Steph Curry, said to his team, the Golden State Warriors, you know what? I think it's better that I leave you guys because it could clear up more money and you could sign someone else. And he names a player that just rides the bench. Management would be like, are you crazy? What are you talking about? Advantage? You've won a championship for our city and all these awards. You're Steph Curry, man. What are you talking about? Even more, Jesus is God in flesh, right? And they've seen all these things played out. He's proved himself over and over to them. He's the one that called them to follow him and been there teaching them everything. What could be better than Jesus? But he says, no, I tell you the truth. Let there be no doubt in your mind about the fact that it is to your benefit. Jesus knows that would be a really hard thing for them to believe. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage. Those words put together, I think, would just be a blow to them. But Jesus has proven himself as trustworthy. They know he's telling the truth. We should know he's telling the truth. That it's profitable that he left. Why? Because if he leaves, he sends a helper. He sends an advocate. Imagine the confusion. So you're telling me that this helper is going to be better than you, Jesus? What? Jesus is saying something to his disciples here that I'm not so sure that we believe and that we live out. I'll tell you what. If I was given the option to leave this place and for the next week I get to have physical Jesus by my side through the whole thing, course. Yeah, I take that. And I think that it makes sense that we win some ways because there's the whole relational aspect and we could talk. And I think that makes sense in some ways. But according to this passage, the Holy Spirit within them was better than Jesus physically next to them. And we can know with certainty that God is not giving us second best. That was not to their advantage as disciples back then. And then, you know, those believers 2,000 years later, well, sorry, guys. No, it's to our advantage as well. It's better that we have God's presence within us than him physically walking next to us. That's really uncomfortable to say. Is that uncomfortable for you to think about? Because we want Jesus here, and I'm glad you said no. Which is proof to me that I think my view of the Holy Spirit is far too low, and my expectations of his work in my life is not the same idea of what God had in mind with giving us the Holy Spirit. I want a view and an understanding of the Holy Spirit that demonstrates, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage. I want that for me, and I want that for our church. And the rest of the passage lays out why Jesus can even say that. Why is it to our benefit? Why is it to our advantage? Let's look at verse 8. It says, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Here's advantage number one. Because when Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit will continue his work of conviction in the lives of unbelievers. And now instead of one physical Jesus standing in Galilee or in the temple courts proclaiming this truth, we have the Spirit of God unleashed out to do the work in ways that are unprecedented. We can't calculate it. The word convict here is powerful. It's a legal term pronouncing inescapable judgment on the guilty party. So those who do not believe, those who have rejected the work of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will be at work to convict, to pronounce judgment, for them to see truth. He will reprove. He will powerfully work within them to show them their sin. He lines it up to the perfection of a holy God in the righteousness there, that they can see what righteousness is and be in awe of that and be drawn to that and see the truth and reality of judgment and the certainty of that coming one day. All of these things to draw the sinner towards himself. There's three areas that Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit convicting here. All three of these areas are extensions of the ministry that Jesus was doing on earth. Look at it. Conviction of sin. Did Jesus talk about sin? Yeah. Sermon on the Mount. Think about it. You've heard it said this, but I tell you this. Pointing people to sin being within our hearts. Concerning righteousness, he was righteousness. He is righteousness. He lived it out in front of them. He was convicting in righteousness day in and day out as he lived a sinless life for everyone to see. Concerning judgment, he talked about judgment. He talked about the certainty of judgment. Just a few chapters earlier in John 12:31, he uses the same wording here and talks about the judgment of the ruler of the world. The Holy Spirit will continue the work that Jesus had been doing in those three areas of conviction, and he's going to do it across the world. Let's look at these areas just a little bit closer. I want to zoom in on sin, righteousness, and judgment for a minute here. Jesus gone, the Holy Spirit is powerfully working within unbelievers to reveal their sin. Their unbelief of Jesus will be convicted through a variety of ways. The Word of God, through believers' testimony, through the gospel going out. He's working through all of that on people's hearts before they even hear. Through all sorts of ways. But think about this. How hard is it sometimes for us to know if someone believes or not? Sometimes we don't know, and we try to look at the fruit of their life. And sometimes people can play the game of church and just sort of come here. And we might even treat them like a believer because we think that they are. Nothing gets by the Holy Spirit here. It says concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The Spirit knows who does not believe in him. And he is working there in ways that we can't. Furthermore, I don't care how persuasive anyone up here can be or anyone out there or how well a track is written or whatever. It's the Holy Spirit working on their hearts to show them their need of redemption and how short they fall of righteousness and the depravity of their sin. This is not something we can do ourselves. It's to our benefit that we have the Holy Spirit. It's to our benefit that the Holy Spirit is here on earth to do this work. Jesus also notes He will convict in righteousness because I will be with the Father and you will see me no longer. I said this before, but Jesus was living out righteousness in front of their very eyes. They didn't need to wonder what it looked like because they saw it. When you see Jesus, you see who? The Father. You see perfect holiness. So the Holy Spirit is going to hold up that standard of righteousness because Jesus is not living it and modeling it and displaying it in the same way that he was before. He works to show our own deficiency while holding up the holiness of God. How important is that when accepting love from God? How important is that to know our need of God because we see our own depravity and we see his holiness? That's part of the equation. That's why we go to him. Concerning judgment, it says, because the ruler of the world is judged, the Spirit will convict and reprove. He's going to highlight certain judgment for those who reject. This is part of drawing people to himself. If people think that they can go without that, or that they're better off on their own way, this will be reminded of them. Satan is judged for his wrong, and so shall all of those who reject Jesus. Now, Matthew 28, we're told to make disciples, teaching everyone what Jesus has commanded us. The Holy Spirit is our helper in that. He's our advocate. He is the best way that we can go about trying to fulfill that commission and obey Jesus in going out and doing that work. He would continue the work of Jesus and what Jesus had been doing, but it would be magnified out. While one person in Galilee might hear the truth from a home church about who Jesus was, there could be another family in Jerusalem hearing from Peter proclaim the gospel boldly. Both of them, the Holy Spirit is working in both of their lives. It's incredible to think about the impact. This is seriously to the believer's advantage. But it's more than this. Because it's more than just a Holy Spirit helper, advocate, working in the lives of unbelievers. The Holy Spirit also has a purpose for the believer to grow and follow God with their whole life. We're going to look at ways that this applies to us and the previous section to us a little bit later on. But let's look at verses 12 through 15. It says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Do you guys think that the disciples needed more guiding at this point? I do. Peter betrays Jesus and disciples scatter. At some points after this, they seem like a bit of a mess. It's like, oh no, these are the people carrying the torch. These are the people continuing the work. These guys are still in need of direction, as we all are. And Jesus acknowledges that these guys have a lot to learn, but they cannot bear it all in the moment. He's like, I could say it all. Jesus could spew everything out. He could say the words. He said, but you're not ready for all of that. You wouldn't get it all right now. What you really need is the Holy Spirit to continue to teach you. There is something to your advantage. There's something better and for your benefit. And that's the Holy Spirit to come in. He says he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is trustworthy to guide us into all truth because his source is really, 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 really good. His source is the Father. He will guide you through what the Father says. Just two chapters earlier, I want to highlight some words Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. In John 14, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The guiding is a daily help to grow closer to God and live a life glorifying to him. This spirit within us is going to guide us into truth by helping us remember what Jesus taught and what Jesus lived. It's a daily guidance to help us grow in him, to be prepared for the obstacles that are ahead, to make us ready for the work of God. This word to guide has an emphasis of teaching or instructing. The Holy Spirit, we have stuff to learn, and the Holy Spirit will be teaching us day in and day out to do that. Jesus taught his disciples and those who would listen principles about who he is, but the Spirit of God is continuing that work to help continue to hammer in those principles and truth in our life every single day. How does he guide? Good question. And honestly, this is where we get a little uncomfortable with stuff. Because this is where people, I think, can start taking it. But let's look at these verses that follow. And what I want to do is I want to look at the verbs about the Holy Spirit and what it says about the action of what the Holy Spirit will do. Look at it. It says, he will speak, he will declare, he will glorify, he will declare, and he will declare. See the repetition? You can see the emphasis there. He will speak, he will declare, he will declare, he will declare. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us. We get really uncomfortable with such a biblical idea and truth. If we're going to be dependent on the Holy Spirit as believers and as a church, if we're going to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, we must be more comfortable with the idea that the Spirit guides to us through speaking. And remember, his source is really good. I'm not saying this is an audible voice, but this is speaking to our heart. It is bringing truth about God and his agenda to our minds and placing it on our minds. The Spirit is not simply just a feeling, oh, I feel like I should do this. It's more than that. He has a job of guiding us into truth, and he does it by speaking and declaring, he who has ears, let him hear. This word declare, it's interesting. We see it three times here in this passage. It's loaded and really important. It's used all over the place in the Greek translation of Isaiah. When he's talking about declaring things to come, which that wording is used here in this passage, it's all over the place in that book. And that position of declaring is exclusive for the role of God. No one declares the things to come besides God himself. He even puts that out there and says, no one else declares the things to come except God and God alone. Here we see those words here talking about the Holy Spirit. It says something about the source. It says something about the authority of the Spirit. It says something about the importance to listening to his declarations. Just as God was declaring it to the Israelites, we see here the Holy Spirit is declaring this truth in our lives. We see the Trinity working together here powerfully, right? The Father, Son, and Spirit all working to guide you into truth. The Father says it to the Spirit. The Son lived out who the Father is and taught about that truth. And then the Spirit declares it to us. It's powerful the way that it all comes together. We are being led by the Holy Spirit of God who declares things, who is God, declaring these things in our life with all authority by what Jesus has already spoken and by what the Father is saying to him. I said before, the Holy Spirit is not the third wheel of the Trinity. So important. Yeah, it's to our advantage that Jesus leaves. I can see it a little bit more. What we get, what the world gets, the power, the authority, the source, all of those things, I see that it can be an advantage, but how? Right? How do we live that? Especially when so many people take this concept and idea and use it for their own personal gain and make it about their glory and their kingdom and their life. What a gift, what a helper, what a powerful advocate we have. We need to learn how. Church at 7601, as the body of Christ, we should live our lives dependent on the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We need to make ourselves dependent on His daily guidance, daily, every single day. We're going to look at two specific ways of how we can be challenged to do that and depend on the Holy Spirit to work in those ways in our life. Here's the beauty of it. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you who's going to be doing the work of guiding you into truth and hopefully helping you apply. And so before we even get into the application, be sensitive to the fact that the Holy Spirit is within you, nudging, guiding, declaring towards truth. So first application, we must rely on the Holy Spirit to save the lost. With this point, I'm going to make an assumption, and it's not a major assumption because I've grown up here and been with you, but the assumption is this, is that we all want to see the Great Commission being lived out. That we all want to see people come to know Christ and grow in their relationship with God. That we want to see them discipled and grown and matured and grow roots. If we as a church are on the same page about that, I have really good news that Jesus spoke here, and that's this: we're not alone, and we were never meant to do this alone. We were never meant to manufacture results. Well, if we could just be more persuasive here, if we just put out a better product there, or if we just had a better outreach event here or there, it was never about that ever. We're not supposed to manufacture these results. We don't look at these things and say, wow, we are such failures. Unless, of course, we're not doing the work and trying to do the work prayerfully and boldly. But we have the living Spirit of God working in the hearts of the unsaved. No one is too far from God. No heart is too cold. No sinner is too lost. We saw His work in the lives of those while Jesus was living. We saw what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit of God convicting in sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's work to be done, and we have a helper. It's crazy to me how much I think we approach this process on our own. We start making reasons why other people don't want to hear what very well the Holy Spirit could already be working in their life, declaring to them. I think they seem really happy with their life. I don't think they would ever be interested in the gospel. Well, what if they get mad at me? We write off neighbors or coworkers because they seem content in their secular life. But we're given this helper, someone who's doing the work for us and through us and in the hearts of people to accomplish this great commission. We're not alone. We have a helper. We love seeing people come to Christ around here. We love it. We love watching the baptism videos. Within our church, these stories do not have to be rare, because by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see this work happen in life after life after life after life, and we have, and we will continue to. We can be praying and asking God's Spirit to work on people's hearts. We can rely on the Holy Spirit to do this work. We must ask Him to do that work. Think about the disciples and how they had to depend on the Holy Spirit for a minute. Think about this with me. Jesus told them to wait to do any of that Great Commission stuff until the helper came, right? How hard would that have been to wait in that situation? I think it would have been really hard. They just saw their friend, their leader, come back to life and teach them about who He was and this work to do. They would have been like, if there's ever a time that they wanted to do it, that would have been the time. Let's go. Let's start telling people about this. No. You still need to wait. You're still not ready. But Jesus, we see you back from the grave. We know what to say. We're ready to say, no, wait. And they did wait. And the Spirit comes. And people start saying, man, they're drunk. Peter gets up. He's like, no, we're not drunk. Let me tell you what's going on. Now he's ready. He has the helper in him. He has the advocate out there working on the hearts of others. He gets out there and says, no, we're not. And he lays out the gospel beautifully. I love that passage. And thousands come to know Christ. Thousands accepted Christ. None of that could have been done before the Holy Spirit of God came. As a church, we have to have that same mindset. None of this can be done without the Holy Spirit working powerfully within us and within other people. As we approach outreach events, those are going to need to be saturated with prayer that the Spirit of God would convict in sin and righteousness and judgment. As we go on missions trips, be praying that the Spirit of God would use our testimony as a light for him and lost would be saved. As we interact with neighbors, be praying that the Spirit would be working on their hearts and give us opportunities to share a testimony. That we would see people coming to Christ around here. A year from now, we should have more stories about what God did in the lives of the lost. Just a few weeks ago, I sat in a room and I watched one of our students share the plan of salvation at the VBS in Pine Island. And we prayed so much for that time. And we had been praying for months about those kids who were going to be there. We had the parents praying back home. We had a bunch of you praying back home. The team that night is praying. And we watched the Spirit work as 38 people accepted Christ. It's like, and I remember talking with the student afterwards. And she was like shell-shocked. It was like, I was like, yeah, that's really exciting, right? She's like, yeah, that's really, really exciting. That's the Holy Spirit of God doing the work in the lives of unbelievers. It's not up to us. It's up to him. We can't do that alone. We're dependent on him. This should be really convicting to us, but I think it should also be extremely exciting. Because the Holy Spirit is our helper and here to help us with this work. So let's ask him to do that work, right? Let's ask him to make us sensitive to those around us who we can share with, who he's working on right now. Let's believe together that no one is too lost for God. Let's depend on God's Spirit to do the work. Then praise him with all the angels who are rejoicing as people give their life to Christ. So I'm applying this message in my life by praying specifically for someone by name. That the Spirit of God would convict in their life and ultimately give me the opportunity to share the gospel. And I got to tell you something really cool that happened this week. I had this written, and Friday night I'm going over it. It's late. And I'm at the part in my message where I just said that. I'm applying this in my life where I'm going to be praying. And I get two lines later in the sermon. And guess who walks up and sits down? The person that I said that I was praying for, that I would have an opportunity to share the gospel with, sits down and goes, hey, what are you working on? Let me tell you what I'm working on. And what's the Holy Spirit been working on? We sat and we talked for 30 minutes about the gospel. And I hope to continue to share that with him. He didn't accept Christ yet, but we're praying and we're letting the Spirit do that work and being faithful to share and do the work of sharing. So cool to see that prayer answered. And there's plenty of those opportunities just waiting for all of us. Number two way to apply this is we must rely on the Holy Spirit's guidance. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is guiding you? More importantly, do you live that? Can you point to times this past week where you let the Holy Spirit guide a decision, guide your day, your schedule? Can you point to ways that the truth about God was magnified or clarified because of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life? man, I understood this differently about God. The Spirit was kind of showing me this. If not to those things, I think it's time that we let the Holy Spirit speak and declare the way that Jesus said that he was supposed to speak and declare and make room for that in our life. The passage says here that the Holy Spirit will guide you. And we saw the Spirit speaks based on the authority of God and not on his own authority, but the authority of the Father. The scope of scriptures helps us understand more fully what that looks like, that guidance and that declaring in our lives. When we let the Holy Spirit guide us into truth, it will help you grow in your understanding of God and what the Bible says about him. Even this past week, there was a time where I was studying part of this passage, and I knew I wasn't seeing it completely, and I was like, well, hey, here's an opportunity. Stand back, God. Through your Spirit, please reveal, show the truth of this. And a couple minutes later, it was a different passage. It was a different clause in the verse. God's Spirit was at work in that. He will guide you in your schedule and how you spend your time. He will guide you into truth of how God has gifted you and how you can use those gifts for his glory. He will guide you into truth about who God is and what's right and wrong and sin in your life. Again, I say, man, that is so valuable to us. I think a lot of times we have some issues with how we let the Spirit guide us. Here's a couple of the issues that I see. One, we just look to the Spirit to guide us on the important days. Really big decision coming up. Let's pray about it. Really hard days. And sometimes we don't even acknowledge the Holy Spirit in those. It's praying to God, but we're not thinking about his presence here within us. Really big decision coming up. This all falls so short of the guidance that I read about here in John 16. This should be led in every day, day in and day out, the mundane of everyday activities, in the daily routine of home and work and tragedy and triumph. We are dependent on the Spirit of God to guide us along in all things into truth. It's also hard for us because we're super busy. Our world is really loud. We're so busy, we often don't have times to hear people around us, much less the Holy Spirit within us. We have apps that we put our entire schedule on and reminder apps to remind us to do the things that we put in our schedule and texts and emails. And there's always noise. How can we hear the declarations of the Spirit when we're forging ahead in our days like this? We have to create space, time to sit and hear and submit ourselves to his leading. And we're going to talk about that at the very end. But this is where it gets tricky, right? Because people start throwing around, well, the Spirit told me that you should give me this. Really? Spirit told me we're supposed to date. Really? Didn't tell me that. So here's some ways that we can make sure as we listen that we're listening well. First of all, the Spirit will never, ever, ever, under any circumstance, ever contradict God's word spoken here. Ever. If you're being led by the Spirit to do something and it's contrary to here, that's not the Spirit. Second, the Spirit speaks for God's glory, not for yours. Sometimes that's when people start throwing around, the Spirit told me this. It's all about their glory and what they want at that time. If you're looking at what the Spirit is telling you and it's all selfish and really just what you want, you might want to check that. And speaking of checking with other believers is also a really good idea too. Some of us, we have a problem with hearing the Spirit in our life because we just hear it, but we just reject it. It doesn't have the authority in our life that maybe the Bible does. We neglect it. We want truth. We want our truth our way, and we feel the Spirit guiding us, but we just put it off as not important. It's put in our mind and nudged and directed, and we're like, yeah, but that's really uncomfortable. yeah, but that would require this of me or that of me. And we just put it off, forgetting or neglecting the idea that that's God declaring to you. That's his gift to you, your advocate, to help you be led into truth. I love when people feel that nudge, that declaration in their life, and they listen. I've gotten cards from people who say, man, God really just put you on my heart. I wanted to share this verse with you. I wanted to encourage you in this way. And it's like, thank you. That was such good timing. I'm so glad the Spirit of God was working there, and I'm so glad you listened. I've seen people use their gifts and abilities because they're like, man, I think God is really telling me to get more involved with this ministry. I'm scared. I don't know if this is right for me. But I really feel like God wants me to do it. Or I see God has gifted me to do this, and it's going to require sacrifice. And they do it, and they listen to the Spirit directing them in that way. And blessings come out of that as lives are changed and impact is made. I've watched people listen, and I've watched the impact that it makes. Don't neglect that and put it off. Those words are authoritative and need to hold weight in our life. I had to think for a long time about what this looks like in my life. Where do I need to be led better? Where do I need to let God speak and guide me better? And I have some specific things, but there's a couple general things that I wanted to put out there for you guys. I had a friend of mine who got away for a day and just carved out a day to hear from God. That sounds like a really good idea, and that's something I'm going to be doing some point in the next couple weeks, just to put off the noise and have a time and a place to sit and hear. But I know that I need that more regularly. And so I said before, we need to create time and space, a place for us to hear. We need to put that into our schedule. And I think we need to be doing that regularly. And so this is what I was thinking. I think it's reasonable, but don't you think it's reasonable to give time to that every morning? And what better time and place to do that than first thing in the morning? How about before you roll out of bed, if you're to pray, God, this day is yours. Help me to be sensitive to your Spirit and what you have for me. I have my schedule. I have these things I have to get done, but God, let me be sensitive to your schedule, your agenda, your kingdom. I know I have the Holy Spirit of God in my life. Let me be sensitive to him declaring that truth in my life and listen and obey and live that out boldly. Otherwise, I know I'm going to be stuck in my ways. I'm going to have what I want to get done and be focused on all of that. That's one way that I'm going to be applying it before getting out of bed. Maybe that's something you'd want to do too. Or maybe it's something else. This is what I said before. This is the irony, because the best way to apply this message is to let the Holy Spirit do the work of showing you and guiding you into that. These are hard days for us for a lot of reasons, individually and church. Yeah, sure, here, but also just around the country. God has given us a helper. Best case scenario helper. Our advantage, living dwelling within us. This is everything that we need. Will you receive that help? Will you place yourself under his guidance? My hope is that we would, as individuals and as the church at 7601. So with that, let me pray for us that we would do that and listen well. God, I'm so thankful for your plan. Oh, I'm so thankful for your Spirit. I pray now, this has been saturated in my life for a while now, but as many of us just heard it this morning, that you would continue to do the work, that your Spirit would help us in applying this, that we would know what this looks like, that we could have conversations with each other, encouraging each other, and that there would be excitement as we see your work being done in our life through this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.